if you were here, you remember this. If not, you probably remember from reading Jonah before. Jonah starts out where the Lord appears to Jonah and says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, because their evil dealings have come up before me, their wickedness." And Jonah arises, but he doesn't go to Nineveh. He goes toward Joppa in order to get a ship to go to Tarshish. So Jonah is the prophet who doesn't just run away. He's a prophet who says no. And we're going to discover this morning that no is not an acceptable answer when it comes to God. You can't tell God no. There is Jonah. He is concerned about all of that. He is run down to Joppa, and everything has come together, and now he's going to go on that ship. Now, it's interesting to me. We were talking this week, Pastor Jameson and Pastor Adam, myself, we were drinking coffee, which is what spiritual pastors do every day about 10 o'clock. I just want you to know we're right where we ought to be. And we fellowship together, and we always talk about things we've studied or our devotions or something. It's usually very good conversation. I'm not kidding about that. It's very profitable. I grow much through it. I appreciate it. But we were talking about this passage because I'm preaching on it, right? And I was working on it, and I said, I just discovered that the Hebrew verb hurled is used three times in this passage. We read, "The Lord hurled a wind upon the sea in a great storm." Then you read a little bit later on that the sailors hurled their cargo overboard because they were afraid of sinking. And then last of all, they hurled Jonah overboard. I'm going to tell you this, but just so you know how high and exalted our conversation is. And Pastor Adam said in chapter 2, you know, the fish, after he swallows Jonah, gets sick to his stomach, and he throws Jonah up on the dry land. We could say the fish hurled, but I don't think we'll do that. So I said, well, we could have, you know, it sounds like 3 points in a poem. We've got to have some kind of, that sounds like a sermon, you know. But we're hopefully going to have better points than that. But the focus of this passage, this account, is to record how God pursued Jonah by hurling a storm at them, also by causing the sailors to experience his presence, scare them out of their mind, and then causing Jonah to be willing to lay down his life to save their lives, which is an interesting thing in here. We always talk about, well, this is all about the fish, and it is about the fish. But you realize there's some interesting things happening in Jonah. We always beat up on him, but God was doing some things in his life. Like I said in the beginning of this, there's 3 points. What the Lord did, verse 4. What the mariners or the sailors in Jonah did in verses 5 through 16. And then finally, again, what the Lord did in verse 17. Before we do this, let's ask the Lord to help us and hopefully get some blessing out of this as we look at it. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you preserve for us your word. And we come and ask, as the song says, that you would speak to us, that you'd help us to understand what you wrote and why you wrote it and how to apply to our own hearts that we can profit from it. And I pray that you would just help us today, this very familiar story and yet one that we need to look at as if we'd never seen it before, that we can understand how you work. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jonah has said no. And in the verse before, you see Jonah going down to Joppa, and miracle of miracles, he finds a ship to Tarshish, which probably didn't happen every day because Tarshish was way over on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. It was a long way away. I would suspect that those ships may have come in like maybe every 6 months or every quarter. And, you know, Jonah comes down there and there's a ship and it's ready to depart. So there's providence. And there's money in his pocket. He can pay his fare. It says so in the text. So he pays his fare, and it's got a place to go down into to hide in a little bit from God. So he goes down into the hold of the ship, and there he is. And we think, boy, the sun is really shining on Jonah. What we don't understand is, yes, it is providence, but the providence isn't to say Jonah's going the right direction. I think it is to put him in a place where God can show what he's going to do. And then we'll find in verse 4. Now, I was thinking about this week when we were away. And I was thinking about the fact that the reason we know everything that went on in this situation with Jonah is that God has arranged it so we can see behind the scenes. We see what the Lord did. We heard what the Lord said. We know why Jonah ran. We know all those things. And we say, boy, I don't understand. Jonah should have understood. And Jonah should have understood, no is not an acceptable answer. But I would point out to you that a lot of things like this happen to us all the time. Maybe we're not on a boat, maybe we're not attacked by a storm, maybe we're not thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish. But God is working out all the details of our lives, and he has a purpose. And the problem is, sometimes we cannot see God at work and behind the scenes. But in Jonah here, we see it. And so in verse 4, immediately we find out the Lord is now taking step number 2 in his plan to rescue Noah. If I say Noah, for some reason, Jonah and Noah just ring in my head. And so they go back and forth. So Jonah is in the ark and Noah is in the whale. But anyway, this is Noah, not Jonah. So, or Jonah, not Noah. I spent my weekend with the in-laws, you know. It just doesn't work. Anyway, Jonah is running from God, and the Lord now is going to do his work. He's setting everything in motion. And we read, the Lord, in the New King James, sent out a great wind on the sea. It actually says he hurled it on the sea. God threw a wind at him. He threw a storm at him. There was a mighty tempest. There was a storm on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. I understand the Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but as I understand the Hebrew, indicates that the ship sounded like it was breaking up. I want you to know this is an audio-visual verse. You know, you can see it. Storm is coming, hopefully in your mind's eye. You can hear it. You know, there's a lot of noise going on. The storm is raging. And you can hear the ship itself breaking up. Creak! A wooden ship, right? And if you don't hear it, you need to hear it in your head because that's where they're at. They're in a very desperate situation and you can smell the fear. You know what I'm saying? If you don't get those ideas in your mind when you read that verse, you miss what the writer's doing. He's trying to get you to realize God didn't just throw any old storm at him. He really hurled a really bad one at him. And it's going to do nothing but get worse all the way through this text until Jonah finally goes overboard. And you read it over and over. And the storm got worse. It blew more. How is it put in the New King James? The tempest got worse. It just keeps getting worse and worse. And so God has thrown this storm at Jonah. Jonah's in the boat. The boat sounds like it's going to die. It is threatening to break up. And you can smell the fear of the sailors. Now you have to realize this is no everyday storm. We always talk about on the Sea of Galilee. And those guys were fishermen and they understood the storms. These guys were sailors. They were sailors that went across the Mediterranean Sea. They went out in the open sea often. It was not a situation where these guys were ignorant of this kind of situation, but they went out, they're in this boat, and suddenly this storm comes, and it's like the storm of the century, the perfect storm. They are scared out of their mind. They don't know what they're supposed to do. And I think we have to see that. Now the Lord takes this decisive action. I jumped way ahead of my notes. And there's this storm going on, and it is very noisy and is very scary. And if you don't see that, you don't begin to understand what happens next. Then the scene moves from God, who most people don't ever see doing these things. It now moves to the people involved. I'm talking about the sailors, the captain, and Jonah himself. We read there, then the mariners or the sailors were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lower parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you do? Sleeping. Let me go. Come on, move." That's why you have the mouse in your pocket. He said, "Well, move. Come on, move. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God, and perhaps God will answer, consider us so that we may not perish." There are several things that happen here. This shows you the level of their fear. First, Jonah is down in the middle of the thing. And he is sleeping. That is how he is escaping God. I didn't realize this till I've done some study over the years, but there are two things that happen when you're under stress. One thing can be, has to do with sleep disorder. Some people can't sleep at all. That's called insomnia. And some people, all they do is sleep. That's because they're escaping reality. That's called hypersomnia. That's for free. That's your lesson in physiology, I guess, in this. But it looks like that's the tactic that Jonah is using. He goes, he's running from God. He gets down in the ship, and the first thing he wants to do is forget everything. And so he falls asleep, and there he is. Meanwhile, on board, on the top of the ship, the sailors are in full panic. They are ready to do anything, and the first thing they do is they throw everything they can possibly throw overboard. They throw it overboard. And so they're hurling things into the sea. You've got to see that panic. This is not just, well, we're just dropping them nicely. We're getting them as fast as we can off the ship and into the water so we're lighter so we will not sink. They're very, very afraid. The next thing that happens is they begin to pray. And they pray to every god they know. Now, this kind of thinking is a little bit different for us because we live in a secular age where we don't see that gods are in control or the God is in control of all the things that are going on around us. In this day and age, they would be saying, you know, what ship can we call? I was listening to a presentation on the sinking of the Titanic and how they reacted and what they tried to do and all those things. Quite different than this. They didn't have a great big prayer meeting. People who knew the Lord on there, I think, had a great big prayer meeting. I've read that. But they just did their thing. They just went and they went around and made their decisions and tried to radio other boats, things like ships. My Navy man would be upset with me. Other ships to try to rescue them, that kind of thing. These guys, it's like they know something's wrong. It must be a god they offended. So they pray to every god they can think of. I used to preach this and say they prayed for every god in the Yellow Pages. They really did. Any god they could think of, they prayed to, thinking he might spare them. Meanwhile, you can almost hear Jonah snoring. And finally, the captain goes down. They know there's a passenger. So he goes down there looking for this passenger, and he finds Jonah asleep. And he says to him, "Wake up, seek your God. Maybe he will hear you. Maybe he will spare us." They are absolutely terrified. You have to see that. These are not sane men in a calm situation. They are scared out of their mind. So finally, we're not told how he gets from underneath the sea, into the bottom of the ship where he gets woken up and says, "You need to pray." To the very next verse, he's standing with the sailors there and they're casting lots. But the next thing they do is they cast lots. The storm is going, it's getting worse. So the activity gets more frantic, and in verses 7 to 16, first the sailors cast lots to see who's responsible for the storm. I always think that's interesting because that's probably the least profitable thing to do, except if you think like they thought, that it had to be somebody who had offended a god. So they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Then they give all kinds of questions to him. They bombard him with questions. Who are you? What do you do? Where'd you come from? What's happening? Why are you doing this? All those kind of things. And then Jonah answers, and his answers, I think, are significant. He's a Hebrew. That's kind of the term that Jews use when they talk to other countries, people from other countries. He's a Hebrew. That meant he was one of the people of Yahweh. He was one who was a follower of God, the true and living God. And he worshipped, he said, Yahweh. He feared him. That's how he called his worship. He feared Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, which I'm sure was really comforting to them. He feared the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. You find out later he also told them that he was running from that God. So it was like all of a sudden they're concerned what's going on. Because Yahweh is the supreme God of heaven and earth. He's the God who controls all things. And he's obviously the one that's messing up the sea that they're in. Second, the men immediately assign blame to Jonah. What have you done? Why did you do this? And obviously he had told him he was fleeing from the Lord. And they then ask, what can we do to appease this God so we don't die? And Jonah is interesting because he he immediately responds, well, what you need to do is you need to pick me up and throw me into the sea. You need to hurl me into the sea. And then it will become calm. Now, I never thought of this. I've heard this story, I don't know how many times in my life. And I've preached on this passage several times in my life. In fact, my wife can recite some of the sermons I preach because I preach them so often. But it didn't occur to me until this time what Jonah just did. Jonah wasn't guessing. Jonah was prophesying. Jonah, remember, he was a prophet. We discovered he was mentioned before as a prophet in Israel. And this was his prophecy. You pick me up and throw me in the sea and the thing will become calm. How could he do that? It wasn't just a shot in the dark. He actually knew that that's what happened. I think the Lord probably told him to tell him that. So there he is. So the sailors try all of the other options they have before finally taking the step that Jonah described. Now, I was reading one commentary, and one commentator said, well, Jonah could have said, I need to go back to land so I can go to Nineveh. Give me an oar. I'll oar with you to get to land. Please note that was not an option. I don't know why he thought it was, because that's exactly what they try to do. They try to go back to where they came from, rowing, and the storm does nothing but get worse. The reason for that is God had already arranged some transportation for Jonah. They were going to have to do exactly what Jonah said. And so the storm is going on, and finally these guys give up their frantic attempt to solve the problem on their own. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they pleaded with God not to hold it against them that they were going to throw this guy overboard, this innocent man. Now, they weren't saying innocent like he had never sinned, but they wanted to be innocent of his blood, and this guy was running from God, and they didn't know whether or not he was really worthy of death, and they didn't want to be the means of his death, and so they were praying to God and say, please don't hold it against us when we throw him overboard. And then they picked him up, and they threw him overboard, and the amazing thing that happened, and I think this is another thing, we just run by this, we don't get this, but think about if you were in that boat and you just spent a period of time, I don't know how long this all took, but you're in the worst storm of your life. You've never seen a storm like this. You know it's dangerous to be on the sea. You know that you could die. You could just drown. This could just go down like nothing. And they're afraid and they're trying everything in the world, and they finally, in the midst of this storm, I don't know, think of the worst storm you've ever been in your life. I always think of the lightning storms when we were in Ohio. We used to live in this house on a hill, and when the lightning came, it seemed like there was more lightning in Ohio than any place I ever heard. And you'd have noise and thunder, and it was terrible and terrifying. And all of a sudden, it stops. They throw Jonah overboard. He no sooner hits the ocean than it's gone. And everything as if it never happened. I think that's the picture there. That's why they're terrified. I mean, they just went from the worst storm of their life to the calmest sea they've ever seen. In an instant. It's done. And so then we read, they feared the Lord exceedingly. Hebrews says they feared God with a great fear. In other words, they were scared out of their mind before, and now they're even more scared of God himself. They feared the Lord, Yahweh, exceedingly, and offered sacrifices to Yahweh and took vows. Verse 16. Now you get some people say that they got converted. I don't think that's what it says. But I do think they realize this God is the real God. This God is the real thing. This God controls storms. This God controls situations. And he controls outcomes. And he was making Jonah, who was saying no, willing to go. We were talking about this before too. Pastor started singing for us, Pastor Jay. I didn't join in, but I could have because I knew the song. God doth not compel us to go against his will. He just makes us willing to go, and he does. That's exactly what he did to Jonah. Jonah wasn't willing to go, but all of a sudden, after all this stuff, at the end of the time that he's in the fish, his belly, he's willing to go, and he goes. God does not compel us to go against his will. He just makes us willing to go. And that's exactly what's happening here. And these guys suddenly realize this God is the real thing. This is the one we need to pay attention to. Now, whether they actually followed up on that, I don't know that you can say that from that little bit of verse. But clearly they met him. They understood who he was and they understood his power. Now we come back. We went from the supernatural to this natural reaction, this progress that's going on, and this dealing with Jonah. Now we come to the last part. What the Lord did. Verse 17. This is why he didn't let him go back, too. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. One of the big controversies over the years has been, well, whales can't swallow men. And I always point out, it says the word appointed can also be translated prepared. God prepared a great ship, fish. And I wouldn't be surprised, given the rest of this book, you remember Jonah has his little pity party and God gives him a gourd that grows up and shades him. It's called a gourd, but it could be a tree. And it grows up and shades him, and then God prepares a worm that has an appetite and kills that thing, eats it and kills it. And suddenly it's gone. The God who made gourds that can grow up in a day that big enough that it can shade you and prepare worms with appetites big enough to kill one of those things can make fish. And I'm not so sure he didn't create this fish for Jonah, or maybe he modified a whale, I don't know. But anyhow, whatever he did, he created this thing, and Jonah hits the water. Now, I do not know, and I always think this is interesting, I think little things, that questions that come to my mind. Do you think those sailors saw that fish? You know, like Jaws? Don't think so. I would bet Jonah went down in that water, and that fish was right there, go, sucked him in. Don't know, but I sort of think he did. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we looked at the story, and we understand that God had prepared this transportation. By the way, Jonah is the first one to ever ride in a submarine. Did you know that? It was a fish submarine, but it was a submarine, and he went all the way over toward Nineveh, back where he was supposed to go. I think, though, there's some very important lessons we learned from this story. And I think one is, it's very important, is God controls the circumstances of life, even storms. As I'm going through Jonah, this parallel keeps running in my head. And you know this parallel in Mark 4, 37 through 41. Jesus has been teaching. Disciples were with him. They're by the Sea of Galilee. And then he sends the people away and he gets in a boat. And we're told in Mark's account that there were other boats that were with him. I don't know what happened to them. But then he gets in there and he gets into the back of the boat, and he still falls asleep on a pillow, we're told. Well, then we hear this great wind, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now, you got the disciples, and you got Jesus. And they, the disciples, awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You really need to understand, they're almost screaming that. This is not nice, you know, sober speech. This is, "Lord, we're going down. We're going to die. Don't you care we're going to die? What's going on here? How come you're sleeping?" So they wake him up. And Jesus gets up and does some amazing thing. "Teacher, do you not care that we perish?" Then he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Please notice he rebuked the wind and he said it to the sea. We always translate this nice little "peace, be still." It actually says "be quiet." It's kind of what he says. Muzzle yourself. And that's what it does. Again, worst storm in your life. Think about that. And all of a sudden Jesus stands up and says, "Stop." And there's peace. There's silence. Everything quits. No more waves, no more wind, no more storm, no more lightning, no more nothing. And you go, "Oh my." And you read in the verse that I didn't put in here, after that, Jesus is going to ask him a question. But after that, they find themselves more afraid of him than they were the storm. That's quite a statement. This was a storm that scared fishermen, seasoned fishermen. I mean, this was no small storm. Yet when they realized it was God in the boat, that was scarier than any storm. Kind of interesting thing. But anyhow, here's this question. Then he rose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, and I love this, why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith? You know, the essence of that question is you had no reason at all to be afraid. So why were you? And I think that's kind of an interesting thought when you think about this whole situation. God is absolutely in control of the circumstances in our life. So you're going through your test and you can't see any end to it, but you need to remember there's somebody in control of this thing. There's somebody who controls everything that comes into our life. That's the Lord Jesus himself. And he keeps control on that no matter what. So I think the first thing we learn with Christ in the boat, we don't have to fear the storm, and we don't have to, but you got to remember he's there. We have no reason to fear. And that's easier said than done. Second, our Lord is concerned. I said this one before, but he's concerned about us. He's his servants. That like Jonah, he will pursue us and cause us to be willing to do his will. Now, I don't think that everything happens in our life as dramatically as what he does with Jonah. But God doesn't take no for an answer. If he's leading you, if he's concerned about using you, he will pursue you. He will do what he can to encourage you to do what you ought to do. I think this is important because we live in a day and age where big is better. And so we think about the masses. We think of hundreds of thousands of people and how they need to be reached with the gospel. And that certainly was true of Nineveh, where Jonah was going to go. That city was important. But it was so important that Jonah and only Jonah could go and do the work he had to do. And God was concerned. I think Jonah is more about Jonah than it is about Nineveh. I think he is. We realize, we look at that, we say, oh yeah, I know that about Jonah. But what about you? God has saved you. He laid hold of you to accomplish something. Remember Paul's great statement of his goal in life? I want to lay hold of that for which the Lord laid hold of me. God wants to do something with you. And God is working all the circumstances of life. I don't know how he does this. But all the circumstances that come to your life so he can use you in the place he wants you to be. Now, it may not be Jonah and go preach through a city. It may not be a missionary. It may not be, you know, a professional missionary or a professional pastor or anything like that. But he may want to use you where you are with your neighbors and your job, wherever, because you have the ability to do something other people don't. God created you for that situation, for that time, and he has something for you to do. And I think the important thing to realize is God is interested in the whole, but he's also interested in the individual. Third, lastly, I think the last of my applications, disobeying God affects others as well as ourselves. What did those sailors do to be caught in that storm? Absolutely nothing. What did that captain do to be caught in that storm? Absolutely nothing. Was there anything they did that brought it on? No. All they were doing was their job. They had done this day in and day out for probably as long as they had the job, maybe for most of their life. I don't know. I mean, people didn't go from job to job very much in those days. You had a job. You kind of did what your father did. You just did it. So there they are, and they're just, you know, one day, this day's like every other day, and suddenly Jonah walks on board. Next thing you know, you're in the middle of the ocean, you're about to die. What do you do? Why was that happening to them? Because God was dealing with Jonah. And I think there's a point that we've got to recognize. Sometimes others are greatly affected by what we are doing or not doing for the Lord. When we are disobedient, others are affected. You know, if God wants you to do something and you refuse to do it, I can tell you the first layer of that is your family. Your family's affected. And then not only your family, but probably your extended family, and then your friends, and then all these other people are all affected because you have just said no to God. And I'm telling you, and I think I'm trying to warn you, that no is not an acceptable answer to God. If God wants you to do something, then you need to do it. Now, I thought of another thing that we need to talk about, and that's salvation. One of the things we have to always remember is some people don't know Christ. And I think that we have to recognize in this, you get a whole bunch of people that probably didn't know God at all. They come face to face with God. They needed to come face to face with God. What happened after this, we are not told. But I'm wondering about us. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Are we one of those people that God cares about, that God is going to use wherever we are to do the will He wants us to do, to glorify Him? We need to do that. We need to ask ourselves, if we are there to talk to somebody else who has a need of Christ, we might be here and not be saved and need to be talked to about Christ. Understand that Jesus came and died for us because we were sinners. Without Him, we have no hope. And so Jesus died in order that we might be saved. If we put our faith in Him, He will save us. So it's an important thing. But all of this, I think, boils down to one thing. God leads us. He wants to use us. And He is not, He's not reluctant to use everything at His disposal to use us. He pursues Jonah. I think it's the most amazing book, because it makes me realize how important individuals are to God. He's not just interested in statistics and in large masses. He's interested in you. Are you walking in relationship with Him? Are you following Him the way He wants you to go? We're going to close here now with hymn number 400.